not just by a handful of so-called missionaries sent out by local church, like our 544 that we support in part from this church. Now, they are commissioned and they go as special emissaries from us and from our local church. But the term witness here applies to each of us, each one of us individually. God's plan is that his own people, you and I, should be effective witnesses to his saving grace. Wherever we are, wherever we go, we're to be living witnesses for him. Now, this is the work of the church in this age. It's the work of the body collectively. It's the work of the believer individually. Each one of us has that given, divinely given trust placed upon us. Now, today, some people think that the church is going to sink beneath the waves of communism and humanism and atheism and all the other isms and cults that are so prevalent, but not so. The church is not going to sink. The Word of God says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And God has his witnesses. He's had them through the darkest times in the history of the world and through the awful dark ages and the darkest periods of human history. God has had his witnesses, and he has his witnesses today, and he's going to continue to have them until Jesus returns and takes his beloved home. Now, there are five truths which are clearly stated in Acts 1:8. I want to point them out tonight and in the few minutes that we have together. Let's see first the people that God chooses. Who are the people God chooses to be his witnesses? Now, notice in this verse you have the pronouns, the personal pronouns, ye and you and ye mentioned here. God chooses men and women such as you and I, not angels, not supermen, super beings, not some great special people with unique talents and abilities. No, no, no. God chooses humble, ordinary people from all walks of life, people just as you and I, men and women, from the rank and file of life. God chooses and God uses. In the first instance, he chose Peter, James, and John, just ordinary men. And on one occasion, their ordinariness, if I might use that word, came through. In Acts 4:13, we read, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, the scripture says, they marveled. Here, God was using these men who were untutored and just ordinary men from the business world. And here they were being mightily used of God. And these scribes and the Pharisees, they saw them and realized that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but being used greatly. Now, these are the kind of folk that God often uses to be his witness to today. Some may be uneducated. Some may even be illiterate. But they are Christians if they're born again and have personally repented of their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. They're qualified to be witnesses of what God has done for them, because that's what a witness is in the first place, telling what he knows. And I must be careful to say that I'm not putting a price on ignorance when I say, and what I say is that if a man has repented of his sins, regardless of whom he may be, whether he be a man with a PhD degree or be one who has never been inside a schoolroom, he has a message to give. If God has done something for him, he can tell what Jesus has done for him. And that's what a witness is. He has a message to give. He's to be a witness of what God has done in his own heart. Now, the great principle in relation to God's choice of those who are to serve him and witness for him is stated in 1 Corinthians 1:26, 20 through 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God will use any man who will come to him in repentance and trust him as Savior and dedicate his all to the Lord and separate himself from this world, God will use him if he'll willingly submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. God will use him for his glory. I can recall the life of one evangelist whom God touched as a lad who has no more education or did not have when he shook the world or touched the world than I had. But I can remember some mighty men with great education, with PhDs, who were confounded by the fact that God laid his hand on a humble dairyman's son in North Carolina and gave him the ear of the world. And I can remember some folks, even Dr. Robertson gave testimony in this pulpit about one man who's well educated and well known around the world as an evangelist who put a pistol to his head and shot his brains out and killed himself, simply because he couldn't deal with the fact that God could use Billy Graham and he wasn't being used. God uses whom he chooses, and he chooses them from all walks of life. Listen, there isn't a man in North Carolina that would trade you a safety pin or a load of buckshot for J.R. Faulkner at a certain period in his life. But God can do things in the heart and the life of an individual who will repent of his sin, turn from his wicked ways, and put his life on the altar and let God use him. And he's saying here in the scripture, the most unlikely can be used. God chooses humble, ordinary people. Therefore, most of the Lord's witnesses are ordinary people, even though he also chooses people of noble rank and places them in high places to be his witnesses. And we could have written out and read the names of scores of men high up in governments around this world whom God has used mightily because they dared to stand for him. But the point for us to notice is that God expects every Christian, regardless of whom he is, to be a witness wherever he has put him. Dr. A.T. Pearson said, witnessing is a necessity of a truly saved soul, a light that does not shine, a spring that does not flow, a seed that does not sprout and grow, is no more an anomaly or a deviation from the rule as a life in Christ that does not witness for Christ. It's almost a paradox or a contradiction to say that one is saved, born again, child of God on his way to heaven, who doesn't in some way manifest a witness for Jesus Christ in his life. And it's sad to see so many who are not bearing fruit. Scott Montgomery gave me some tomato plants. They're beautiful. He put them in two tubs and brought them over to my house. Now, I have watered and nourished them and fed them, and I've staked them. I'll just talk about four of them. Two plants in one tub, two plants in the other. They're within about 4 feet of each other, getting the same amount of sunshine. They get the same water every day. Both plants in one tub or as high as my head, loaded with beautiful little tomatoes. They're staked and the little old vines are going to break if I don't tie them up in some way. Just loaded with fruit. That other tub, 4 feet away, same sunshine, same watering, same attention, same preparation given to them by Scott that he gave to the other. High as my head, beautiful green foliage. In fact, the foliage is even prettier than the other one. But there isn't one blessed flower on it and not one tomato. Both of them claim to be tomato plants. In fact, there's a little sign on them. It says they're tomato plants. And they even dare to put a shingle there with their name on it. Just like some Christians in the Highland Park Baptist Church. Oh, dear. All look the same on Sunday. Spit and polish. all dressed up in our Sunday go-to-meeting best, and we sing with the best. But we just like that tomato plant during the week. Just lift our heads and soak up the sunshine and pray for rain and take the water Ms. Faulkner gives them. You notice I didn't say I. She waters the plants. But no fruit. Have you dared to witness for Jesus Christ this week? As much as we've talked about it, every one of these names that we used, that the Scripture has used concerning us, has in some way dealt with witnessing and bearing fruit. Every one of them has in some way the connotation of fruit bearing, and we've dealt with it every Wednesday night. Have you been shining as a light? Has your presence brought a purifying effect in your office, at your place of work, upon one soul around you? Have your lips been open to invite one person to these services which you claim to be a blessing to you? If not, you're just like those tomato plants at the Faulkner house. Beautiful to look at, but not worth the salt that goes in your bread spiritually as far as fruit bearing and witnessing that God's called us all to do. It's perfectly clear that the people whom God chooses to be His witnesses are all those who are saved by His grace. All of us, every one of us, have the responsibility. Every Christian is to be a missionary. And being a missionary means to be a witness for Christ. Wherever there are people, then witnesses are needed. Wherever Christians live and work, there to be the Lord's witnesses there in that place. But how does this work in a practical way? Now, Webster says a witness is a person who has seen or knows something and is therefore competent to give evidence concerning it. Now, if you were saved, you ought to know about it. You ought to be able to say, I was there when it happened, and I know it's so. You ought to be able to say that. That's what a witness is. Now, this is a plan God uses. A witness is one who gives a testimony based on personal knowledge. A witness must tell not what he thinks, not what he supposes, not what he has overheard, but what he knows from personal experience. That's the only thing that's acceptable in court. He must give first-hand, up-to-date evidence about what he knows to be true. I must be able to say, I know that this is true. Now, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you ought to be able to tell it to someone. John 3:11 reads, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. John 9:25 said, He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This fellow knew something that happened to him. He'd been stumbling around blind all of his life, and all of a sudden, his eyes were touched, and he was able to see and behold, and he was glad to tell it. In Acts 22:15, For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what? Of what thou hast seen and heard. You've heard the glad tidings of great joy, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sin. And you have believed and you have experienced His new birth, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Your needs have been met. And where there was once sadness, now there's gladness. And where there was once despair, there is now joy. And you know the peace of God which passeth all understanding that Brother Knight prayed about a few moments ago. And we as His children know this and we experience this, but yet our lips are sealed when we face the world and we're not willing to speak of it. God's plan is that every one of us who loves Him and belongs to Him should tell what he has seen and heard and what we know of Him and of His grace. and of His power to meet our needs every day. Oh, I saw it in the life of Mrs. Fitzgerald. These precious folk will forgive me, but I visited her at her bedside time and time again before her homegoing. And this sweet Christian who just known the Lord in a real personal way less than a year, when we came and I prayed with her and I talked to her about Jesus, even in her suffering in those last hours, her face would shine as a light bulb when I talked about the Lord and the peace of God and His grace and His ability to sustain her in her suffering and in the agony. Oh, it was so real to her. And she slipped quietly into the presence of the Lord, resting in the arms of Jesus. How precious it was. And she was a blessing, and her life was a blessing to all who came and went from that room. Because they were able to see in that poor sick lady what Christ had been able to do for her. And He's done it for you. And yet, you're unwilling to talk about it. Our testimony should center upon the person of Christ Himself. We're not to be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Oh, we so quickly will talk about a church, we'll talk about the denomination, we'll talk about a movement, we'll talk about a society, we'll talk about a program, we'll talk about a campaign. Anything but the name of Jesus, we're afraid of it. It's a stigma. It has a stigma attached to it. And we Christians are guilty of being fearful when it comes to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from our sin. And we're ashamed to be heard to speak the name. And it must not be so. It's a matter of talking the gospel, and it's a matter of living the gospel day after day. The psalmist said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And after Christ had healed the man in Mark 5:19, He said, "Go home and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." I recall shortly after I'm saved, Brother Fred Brown knows something about the church where I was saved. He knows something about the activity and how busy we were in those days. And night after night, we were going in cottage prayer meetings and in special meetings and street meetings and youth services and other things. And on this particular night was cottage prayer meeting night, and we had them organized all over town. And I was on a team that was to hold a cottage prayer meeting in one of these homes. And when we got to the church to receive our assignment with the young man or two that was with me, I was told that there was illness in the home and we would not be able to have the prayer meeting that night, that it had been canceled. And I thought, all of a sudden, God spoke to my heart. He said, "J.R. Faulkner," He said, "you've been running all over Charlotte, North Carolina in these meetings for weeks and months now, and not one time have you held a prayer meeting in your own home. Not one time have you sought to bring the gospel into your own home for your mother and your stepmother and your father." God convicted me right then. I said, "I'm going home." And I went home. Dad was there. My stepmother was there. My drinking Uncle Bill was there. And I went in and apologized to Dad. He wondered why I was home so early, because that was something they seldom ever saw. And I said, "Dad, our prayer meeting was canceled tonight, but I want to have a prayer meeting at home." He said, "All right." So I got the Bible and I read. I hadn't been saved but a little over a year myself at this time. My drinking Uncle Bill got gloriously saved that night. He was baptized and became a deacon in a local Baptist church before he died. My dad reached in his pocket, pulled out a pack of Chesterfield cigarettes and threw them all the way into the dining room, rededicated his life to God. I hadn't said a word about smoking. He'd been convicted of it already. And my stepmother slipped out of the chair onto her knees, and I led her to Jesus. My Uncle Bill and my stepmother were saved, and my dad rededicated his life. But up to this time, I had not had the nerve to try to do one thing with my own family. Since that time, I've had the joy of leading a number of my brothers to the Lord, my sisters-in-law. But folks, you've got to start, and start at home. Start where you're living. Start where you're working. I'm here today because they witnessed to me on the job where I was and invited me to church. And you've got folk all around you, folk with whom you're working that you should be inviting to church, inviting them to your Sunday school. But you're ashamed. You're afraid. Pray God that the Holy Spirit of God will set your soul on fire with a burden. This world's going to hell without a knowledge of Christ. And our lips are sealed. And we're powerless. Because we're not willing to pay the price. Businessmen have folk working for them. It's one of the things that Billy Sunday sought to do in his meetings wherever he was, to get the businessmen fired up where they'd have a concern about their employees. And there's still shop meetings going on around this country that were begun in the days of the Billy Sunday campaigns in the 20s and early 30s. And they're still going on around this country because businessmen got a vision of what it means to have people in their employ that they have made no effort to win to Jesus Christ. And you know, if this church really got on fire for God, I know we have a name now of being a soul-winning church. I personally have experienced being told by a man in a public place that Highland Park Baptist Church thinks they've got to save everybody in town. That's a good reputation. But I want to tell you, we're not living up to it. It's good to have that kind of reputation. But I'll tell you one thing, if this church were living up to it, there wouldn't be an empty seat in this church next Sunday morning because our people here would make every possible effort to get someone with them fill these pews next Sunday morning and Sunday night and the services to follow. Oh, we have a responsibility. We have an opportunity. Living and witnessing are important. If our lives are reflecting a Christ-likeness to this world, it's more likely that our witness will be accepted. And we need to live before them and we need to speak to them. I'll only have time to mention the place that God wants us. I've already dealt with it really geographically, he says. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, the world, the earth. A witness is not necessarily a preacher in the formal sense of the word, yet our Lord's intention was to make it clear that his people were to go to all the people and tell them of the salvation that was available to them. And obedience to the Lord's command will mean that some must leave home, be missionaries on foreign soil. Others would be pastors, evangelists, teachers, musicians, Christian lay people. God needs us all. And he has a place for you. But the place to start is where you are right now. Being a missionary on foreign, going to a foreign soil doesn't make anyone a missionary. And the Bennick family won't be worth 2 cents in Cleveland if there aren't missionaries here. And Brother Henry knows that. And that's why he's a missionary right now in Chattanooga. He'll be a missionary all up the road till he gets to Cleveland. And he'll be a missionary in Cleveland. This is our Jerusalem. Start where you are and continue. And let God use you. Young people should be concerned about going where it's difficult and where the need is greatest. There are millions of people who've not heard of Christ. India, Africa, South America, the Far East, the Isles of the Sea. And in these United States and the urban sections, among the minority groups, there are vast numbers gripped by sin and bound by superstition, devotees to false religions and hopelessly lost. And the question is, who's willing to pay the price to go? The job of every Christian to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's someone listening to me tonight whom God would have leave home and friends and family and a well-paying job in order to go to some far-off place to take the gospel to some who've never heard. But we must begin now where we are. Begin at home. We're to begin to witness just where he has placed us. In the home, the shop, the office, the school. There's a little chorus we used to sing, shine, shine just where you are. Shine, shine just where you are. Send forth the light into the night. Shine for the Lord where you are. We must not fail him. And finally, the power that God supplies, the people he uses, the plan he follows, the place he chooses, the power God supplies. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be witnesses. No one can be an effective witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. No one can have the power of the Holy Spirit if he hadn't yielded his life completely to the Lord and cleansed his life and dedicated his all to God and come out from this old world, separated himself unto the Lord. And you cannot go in your own strength. We must have his power. How was it that Livingston and William Carey and C.T. Studd were such powerful witnesses? How was it that Spurgeon and Moody and Billy Sunday were so effective in their work? How does anyone anywhere witness effectively for God? Zechariah 4:6 tells us, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. But time is short, and souls are in need and are dying. We must work the works of him that sent us while it is day. Oh, my prayer is that God is going to cause us to be moved and concerned outside of our classrooms, outside of this auditorium, out there in the world to where we're concerned enough to invite folk. Invite folk, whatever the cost may be, invite folk. Make it possible for them to get here. Get involved in these extension ministries. The period God gives us, it's short. How much longer do we have to evangelize the world? Until the Lord Jesus comes again. It said in Acts 1:11, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as we have seen him to go into heaven. And if we're to be effective witnesses, we must be on the job now. The matter is urgent. The time is short. The need is great. Millions are lost. The Lord Jesus says to each one of us, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you to be my witnesses. Go into the world and live for me. Show forth Christ to others. Show that you know me and love me. Tell them who I am. Tell them what I've done to redeem them. Tell them how much I love them. Tell them that I love them. Tell them that I long to save them. Tell them that I died for them. Tell them that I rose again and I live to be their Savior and that I'm coming again to receive all my children unto myself and that they might be with me for eternity. Oh, we have a message to tell. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ and if our religion is something other than a sham, let's dedicate ourselves to this business of getting the gospel out to our community to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for our people tonight, for ourselves, that we might be stirred to where our lips are opened and we'll be willing to give our witness wherever we go of what Christ has done for us and what he is willing to do for others if they will but trust him. Oh, help us to see that all men outside of Christ are on their way to hell. All who've never repented of their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ are under the wrath and condemnation of Almighty God right now. They're not going to be lost someday. They're lost now. And the only thing between them and eternal hell is the breath that's in their nostrils. Oh, God, help us to see it and to feel it and to be moved by it and to be concerned. And we pray it that Jesus might be exalted and might be glorified. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you would say, Brother Faulkner,